These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes, that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you showed us, Father, even in the midst of our sin against you. Father, I'm reminded of your words on the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, help us to have the same response, Father, to those who persecute us. Help us to have your love flowing through us, Father, your truth and your boldness. Teach us to do good to those who hate us and spitefully use us. Father, help us to render good for evil, to show that we are your children. Father, for these things, we need your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we'd ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might show your love to a lost and dying world. Just in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been going through the Gospel of John, we're here where Jesus is on his way or just arrived into the garden shortly before he is betrayed by Judas. And we've looked at how he's talked about the coming of the Spirit. He's going to pick up on the coming of the Spirit. Lord willing, the weeks to come, we'll be looking at that passage of Scripture, the last part of verse 4 and on. But he's been talking about how the Spirit is going to be a spirit of love flowing through us, and we are going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and that just as he was hated for his love, so we will be hated for our love. That we will be persecuted for speaking the truth and for living the way Jesus lived. This persecution will take many forms. We'll be mocked. We'll be made fun of. When we look at our brothers and sisters around the world, then we can hardly call what we experience in this country persecution. They're losing their homes. They are losing their lives. Saw even just this morning a church in Egypt where a bomb went off and killed 25 of our brothers as they worshiped our Lord. What we experience in this country doesn't even deserve to be called persecution. However, as we go through this passage of Scripture, we need to understand persecution, because if you look at our country and the direction it's going, there's a very good chance that we'll be facing the same thing here. And we have to understand what Christ is teaching us here concerning persecution. Now, the question may come, why are you even telling us this, Jesus? Jesus, why are you teaching on persecution? Why are you telling us these things? Well, they're getting ready to see Jesus betrayed by one of the disciples. They're going to see him go through a mock trial. They're going to see him illegally convicted. They're going to see him beaten, mocked, spit upon, and then they're going to watch him be crucified and die. And Jesus has told them, you are going to suffer the same fate. You are going to be betrayed. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be mocked. You are going to be made fun of. You are going to be spit on. We are going to follow our master, and the servants aren't greater than his Lord. So he comes to chapter 16 and verse 1, and he says something that is so appropriate for our culture today. These things have I spoken to you that you should not, that word not there is very important, be offended. If there is one description of America, is we are offended at everything. Everything offends us. It is absolutely amazing just to watch the last 6 months how offended everyone is at everything. Everybody's offended at the news. They're offended at the internet. They're offended at the president. They're offended at the person who won the election. They're offended at the person who lost the election. They're offended at the people campaigning. They're offended at the people who won't campaign. They're offended at the people marching. They're offended at the people who won't let them march. They're offended at the people who stayed home as opposed to marching. We're offended, 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 offended. And Jesus says, not my followers. You're not supposed to be offended. Now, that should come like a little wake-up call for us. Because the truth be told, many people who profess the name of Christ in this country have been deeply offended over the last decade. Deeply offended by Supreme Court decisions, statements made by presidents, portrayal of certain issues on the news, we have been deeply offended. And that means one of two things. One, we're not genuinely followers of Jesus Christ. Or two, we are immature in our faith and have not actually studied what Jesus taught. Because what Jesus is teaching us about persecution is so that we will not be offended. Okay? The idea of being offended means to be annoyed. To take offense is the idea of being resentful towards a person. And if you look in our culture, the idea of being offended goes right in line with pride. Goes right in line. The idea of being offended comes from this concept. I am right. I am intelligent. And if anyone would ever question anything I believe, there's got to be something wrong with them. Okay? That is what the idea of offense really has in it. It's this almost deification of self. That all of my political views are 100% right, and if you do not share every single one of my political views, then there is something wrong with the world, especially you. If you do not share all of my religious views, there's something wrong with you. Because I am perfect, and I am always right, and I am intelligent, and anyone who doesn't agree with me, we just can't handle that. That's where the word offended comes from. It's either being resentful or annoyed that someone would disagree with you. What I see in the Christian subculture in which we live, is we have become very deeply offended that pagans on the Supreme Court don't agree with the Word of God. Think about that for a minute. Pagans don't agree with the Word of God, and that offends us. Pagan people running for office don't hold our values, and that offends us? They're lost. What'd you expect? Lost people on the news misinterpreting Scripture. And that offends us. Well, I thought the only way you can understand Scripture according to Scripture is if you were spiritually discerned, that the Spirit of God in you. Why should we be amazed when lost people don't understand Scripture? When they mock us as bigots and Neanderthals and old-fashioned and you need to get with the program and the wrong side is, oh, blah, 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 blah. And we get offended. Have you ever stopped and actually looked at what Christians actually believe concerning the true state of man apart from Jesus Christ? We believe that unconverted men are lost, blind, dead, and hate God. So is it any surprise that people who are not converted act blind, dead, and like they hate God? That's literally what we believe. And Jesus is teaching us this because when you become offended, you know what you are resentful and annoyed at a person. And you are not responding the way Christ would respond. Which is, how does Christ respond? In love. He's not concerned about changing the person's opinion of himself and acceptance. He's more concerned about the person's soul. When Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus calls him friend. He doesn't say, I'm boycotting everybody named Judas from now on. He has a completely different approach than our offended culture. His approach is one of love. His approach is Father, forgive them. Not Father, blast them. Not what's wrong with these people. What a bunch of idiots in our political system that would crucify me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't sit there and go, oh, how horrible this judge was. Oh my goodness, look at Pilate. Oh, we've got to get him out of office. He doesn't say that. He says, Father, forgive them. In fact, if you study, I encourage you, go home and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Their response to being burned alive is entirely different than our response when a pagan newspaper says something disparaging about one of our beliefs. They would stand willingly. They would embrace and kiss the stake they were going to be burned on. They would go and give a hug to the man who was going to cut off their head and say, I forgive you. That is not the attitude I see of professing Christians in our culture today. I see an attitude of offense, annoyance. our feelings are hurt that lost people don't accept the Word of God. That's why they're lost, by the way. If they accepted the Word of God, they'd be saved. What I see is not the attitude that I see in Fox's Book of Martyrs. By the way, what I see is not even the attitude that our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted have. We have one newscaster will say something disparaging about being pro-life, and Christians go home and cry about it for a month. That is the exact opposite of what Christ wants from us. He does not want us to be offended. So what he does is he prepares us to be mocked, to be misunderstood, to be persecuted. He prepares us for this. You know, I was studying this, I was thinking about the idea of a football team. You know, when you're there and practice leading up and you're in the film room, what is the coach telling you? Okay, when it's third and short in this situation and they line up in this formation, this is what they're going to do. They're going to hand it to the running back and he's going to run off tackle. So guess what happens? You get there, you look, oh, it's third and short. Oh, that's the formation they're in. Ah, and you go and you hit your man, you hit the spot and you make the tackle. What happens if they run a flea flicker? You weren't ready for that. And you come off, I can't believe this happened. And everybody's mad. Jesus is here telling us the plays that are going to be run against us. He tells us exactly the way the future is going to unfold, especially here for the disciples. Every single one of them is going to be martyred except for John. He's going to die in the prison. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. And if you notice, they pass it on because what's Stephen's response? As he dies, Lord, don't lay it to their charge. He doesn't die like he's surprised. It's like his stoning was not an amazing thing to him. He didn't even act offended that they killed him. Why? Well, because Jesus is teaching us this so that we respond in the right way. Okay? He's teaching them the same way a football coach tells them, when he does this, you do that. He's teaching us. He's the word that comes to mind is stealing. Not like taking something that doesn't belong to you, but making someone firm. He's stealing us against the day of persecution. He is emboldening us. He is strengthening us. He's making us firm in our faith. And he's telling us exactly what to expect. So that when it takes place, we respond the way he did. Did Judas betraying Jesus take him by surprise? No. He knew it was going to happen. And therefore, when Judas came and gave him a kiss, he responded in the right way. When they came to arrest him, he was not somebody who was just overwhelmed and didn't know what to do. He expected it. And he said, if you're looking for me, let these go their way. Protect his disciples. He knew he's on his way to die, and yet he stops and talks to the women who are crying behind him. I don't know about you, but if I just gotten the daylights beat out of me and was getting ready to die, I wouldn't be worried about people crying behind me. But Jesus is. Just as he dies on the cross, where is his focus? Taking care of his mother? Father, forgive him? How can you go in peace? Because he expected it. He told people, I was born to die. For this reason I came into the world. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us our future as believers. You are going to be mocked, misunderstood, made fun of, fired from your job, lose your home, run out of the country, arrested, sham trials, newspapers are going to make fun of you, you're going to be misunderstood. So when it comes, don't be surprised, don't be offended, respond and love, grace, and boldly speak the truth in love. Boldly proclaim the gospel. Just as Stephen did when he was arrested. Keep reading. This is one of the hardest ones to accept. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God service. Now this is one of those issues where we understand the Bible, yet for some reason what we understand in our mind never seems to come into our reality. who was it that betrayed Jesus? Judas. And Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Okay? Who betrays Jesus? One of his disciples. Okay? Who was it that really led the charge to get Jesus killed? Was it his government? No. Okay, we all know about human government being one of the greatest killers of the 20th century. We understand that. We understand communism and socialism and all the people that died in Russia and China and Taiwan and everywhere else. We understand all that. Vietnam. We understand all that. But who was it that persuaded the government to kill Jesus? His family. He was a Jew, and it was the Jews. Which Jews? The most religious, Bible-thumping Jews. They were the Bible-thumpers of their day. Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? Because of jealousy? No. Because he blasphemed and broke the Sabbath. That's why. Is that not what they said? So why did they want to kill him? Because according to them, he violated the Word of God. Now, we know from Jesus that he didn't violate the Word of God. He wasn't a Sabbath breaker and he wasn't a blasphemer. What he violated was their man-made traditions that they had in place of the Word of God, because they laid aside the Word of God to keep the traditions. But who was it that was out there yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him"? It was the religious people. Who was it that was really trying to get him let go? Pilate, the pagan man. Who was it that wanted him dead? The religious people. Eventually, the Roman government would oppress Christians. But who were the first people to oppress Christians? Saul? Why did he oppress them? Because they violated his understanding of Scripture, which was wrong. Who persecuted Martin Luther? The Catholic Church. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Guess who killed the most people in Fox's Book of Martyrs? The wrong church. There's people who, for the cause of Christ, so they said, for the service of God, so they said, had to stop this heresy of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why did they dig up Wycliffe's bones? Because they had to protect the church from people understanding the Bible in their own language. They were doing it for God. Who kicked Jonathan Edwards out of his church? The church members. Who kicked George Whitefield out of preaching in Anglican churches? Anglican priests. Charles Spurgeon was kicked out of the Baptist Union in London. And guess who led the motion? His brother. I encourage you to read the book in our library, Forgotten Spurgeon, and to go read about the downgrade controversy. Okay? He was almost unanimously voted out for the Baptist Church in London. Okay? Now, Jesus also said that there would come false prophets, and false prophets would come with pitchforks and pointy tails and horns, right? No. He said false prophets would come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, so let's think this through. What do wolves eat? Sheep. Okay, and the wolves who eat the sheep come dressed up like sheep. Now, everything I've told you is not really that new information. You all know this, all right? Ready? I mean, we know these things. Okay, you may not know all the details and all that, but you have a general knowledge of this. So let me ask you this. Why are you offended that a church person mocks you for the way you raise your children in accordance with the Word of God? Because all that stuff you know in your head, you never fail to draw the connection. Why are you offended when another supposed Christian from another church says, "Oh, you're one of those Christians that takes it literally. You're one of those fanatics. Your church is a cult"? How many of you have ever heard that? I've heard that one a lot. Okay? And who is it that says it? It's not pagans. It's church people. And you know what? That offends us. Why? Why does that? That's, you should expect that. If there are wolves among the sheep, then you should expect to get bit by something that's white and woolly every once in a while. You should just expect it. Not be offended. Not be annoyed. Not be resentful. That's just the way it is. You should not be surprised when it's your Christian coworker who tries to get you fired. I can tell you right now, from my own personal life, that there are people who are in church this morning, at churches across the South, that would not walk across the street to spit on my grave. And there are pagans right now who are out living in ungodliness at this very moment, that if I called them right now, would give me the shirt off their back. Why? Well, because one's just a goat and the other's a wolf. What Jesus says is, you know what? Don't be surprised when the people who lead the charge against you are people who profess to love me. But that politician said he was a Christian when he ran for office. I can't believe that he lied to you. He lied about everything else. She lied about everything else. What did you expect? Okay, wolves don't come with their fangs out because then they couldn't get close enough to bite you. The devil even comes as an angel of light, Scripture says. So don't be surprised when it's a person who says they love Jesus and thumps their Bible the loudest is the one who turns around and stabs you in the back. Who betrayed Jesus? One of his disciples. And what did everybody else think he was doing when he went to betray them? Oh, he's giving money to the poor. That's what they thought. So we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. You know, Martin Luther thought with his 95 Theses, he didn't write them in the language of the people because he wanted to reform the Catholic Church. He didn't realize the Catholic Church didn't want to be reformed. He wanted to say, well, if I just show these people where it is in the Word of God, they'll love it. No, they hate God and they hate His Word. And they'll kill anyone who tries to show it. Why do we think our world has become more civilized? Why do we think spiritual truths no longer apply? Why do we think that the people who will be the best friends of us are other Baptists? I'll just be honest with you. You're probably going to be made fun of more by a Baptist than a pagan. It's just the truth. And I'm not downing Baptists. I'm just saying there's wolves in sheep's clothing. So don't be surprised if your own denomination tries to censure you. That's what they did to Spurgeon. Don't be surprised if your own church wants to get rid of you. That's what they did to Edwards. You know, I may not have told you all this, but when I came here, I told Lydia, I said, you know what? One of two things is going to happen. Either God is going to turn this church and make it a wonderful, amazing church filled with godly people, or I'm going to get fired in a year and a half. You go, what? You didn't like us? No. What I knew in every church is there's sheep and there's wolves. And either the wolves are going to have enough pull to chew me up and spit me out, or the sheep are going to grow to have enough strength to get rid of the wolves. It won't be any other way. So there's only one of two options. Either people are going to repent or they're going to kill you. So you go out and preach the gospel, and if they kill you, hey, that's what you expected. If they repent, that's what you expected as well. Notice the next verse. This is probably the hardest connection to make. These things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. One of the hardest things for sheep to accept is that the white woolly thing chewing on their leg is not a sheep. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but it is one of the hardest things for Christians to accept. And that is that the person who is persecuting them is not a Christian. Because it sounds so nice in theory until that person is your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, even though Jesus said that brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers would turn against us. But, you know, it's your brother-in-law and your son-in-law, your daughter-in-law, even though Jesus said the daughter-in-law would turn into mother-in-law. But we just kind of ignore those verses because, I mean, those, you know, obviously can't be true. And we just go on and we go, I can't believe that those people would do that to me for following the Bible. Maybe because they're lost. Let me ask you this. If someone says, I want Barabbas and kill Jesus, do they love Jesus? No. If you as the body of Christ says, kill him, do you really love Jesus? No. If you're going to kill someone for saying what Jesus said, if you're going to persecute someone for following Jesus, if you're going to mock someone for following Jesus, can you in any way, shape, or form claim to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? No. I mean, that's just common sense. That's just simple logic, black and white. But what clouds it is our emotions when the person who is mocking us is family. They were our Sunday school teacher when we were a child. It's the preacher. He's ordained. He's got a PhD. How can he be saying that about me? I mean, I'm just following Scripture. You don't think that wolves preach on Sunday mornings? You don't think that wolves wear coats and ties and go to seminary? I mean, my goodness, one of the 12 disciples was a wolf. And we don't think that the seminary will graduate 12,000 people and not one of them is going to be lost? No. So why does Jesus tell us this? Because what does a lost person need? The love of Christ. And when I am hurt and offended because the preacher down the road didn't like what our church did, I'm not going to respond in love and tell him the truth of the gospel. I'm going to respond in hatred. I'm not going to respond like Christ. I'm going to shoot off at the mouth. But really, guys, this shouldn't surprise us. I've sat with preachers. I remember I was at Brown's several years ago. I think I've told you this before. And we were going over a passage in John, and I was wrestling through some theological issue. And I came across a verse that really was changing my mind on the way I thought about something. And so I was talking to this other pastor. He was much older than me. Maybe, I don't know, 35 years older than me. And we were sitting there, and I said, well, you know, what about this? Have you ever thought about that? No, no, that can't be true. Well, that's like word for word what Jesus said. And I turned my Bible and I pushed it across the booth there to him. And he turned the Bible around and pushed it back and said, no, this is the truth. And he said the exact opposite, literally the exact opposite of what Jesus said in that passage of Scripture. And categorically refused to even look at the Bible. Now, would it surprise you if that preacher ended up mocking you for following what Jesus said? It shouldn't. Should it surprise you when he says you're crazy for doing that? It shouldn't surprise you. Clint and I had this one time with somebody. We meet with somebody, and I slid my Bible across to him, and he slid it right back. He did not want to look at it. He didn't care what it had to say. He had no intentions of following it. But, oh, he loved Jesus. He's going to follow the Bible. Okay, well, here's what the Bible says. Don't confuse me with loving the Bible and wanting to do what it says with what it actually says. Should you be surprised if such a person would then lie about you? Shouldn't surprise you. You should expect it. Should it offend you and hurt your feelings that such a person would spread rumors about you? You should expect that. So notice, these people are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're lost. They don't know the Lord. Remember, you don't know them by their religious deeds. You don't know them by their church attendance. You don't know about their ordination certificate. You don't know them because they're a deacon. You know them by their fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? When someone, use the sheep illustration. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So if you're out there and Jesus just says, pick a passage of Scripture, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. What is the sheep going to do? Oh, the shepherd said it's time to love our neighbors. Let's go love them. What is the wolf going to do? Yeah, I really don't care. So should it be surprising to you that the person, when the shepherd says, hey, let's go over here, and they go, yeah, I don't really care, then turns around and starts chewing on your leg in the middle of the night? If they were a sheep, they'd be following the shepherd. The fact that they're not following the shepherd means they're not a sheep. Now, again, this makes perfect sense until you put a name. And when you begin to think about a child, a brother, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a friend, you know what a preacher friend of mine said? I just can't really believe that those people are lost. I understand. I was talking about the same thing. I said, I understand what you're saying. I understand that they don't really want to follow the Bible, but I just can't believe they're not lost. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's hard to argue with. Why is Jesus telling us this? Verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time will come, you will remember that I told you of him. Think about the football player. He lines up. Third down. Two to go. They're in that formation. I remember what coach said. I'm going to shift because I know where the ball's going. Jesus has told us this so that when we begin to see someone who doesn't really want to follow Scripture, or we begin to see somebody this way or that way, we go, I know what's going to happen. They're going to begin to mock me. They're going to betray me. They're going to stab me in the back. They're going to spread rumors about me. They're going to malign me. They're going to try to tear apart our church. So let's learn right now to respond the way Jesus Christ would respond. We should not be unprepared for persecution. If you read in Ephesians when it talks about the armor, there's one that's always just been really weird to me, and that is the shoes that are the preparation of the gospel of peace. You go, oh, the preparation of the gospel of peace. What on earth does he mean by that? I was watching a video of a guy one time, and he was like a self-defense expert type guy. He traveled all over the country teaching handgun classes and all this other stuff. And so he was showing what he did in a motel room when he traveled. And he showed how he'd check everything and learn where all the exits were and check all that before he went to bed. But what he would do before he went to bed, he'd take his pistol and his flashlight and put them right on the nightstand. And then he put his shoes right where his feet would hit the floor. Then he'd roll in bed and turn off the lights. So that if there was a power outage, if there was some major event, if there was a shooter, if there was a fire, whatever it was, as soon as he rolled out of the bed, his feet went right into his shoes. He grabbed his pistol and flashlight and was ready to go. Just as rolling out of bed. Now, the preparation of the gospel of peace. What we should be is prepared to, at a moment's notice, share the hope that is within us. We should expect for our beliefs to be maligned. We should expect that that lost person at the family reunion is going to bring up something in politics and make fun of us. And you know what we need to do? Go prepared to respond in grace and love and point them to the truth. You know what's going to happen, so get ready for it. You know there's going to come a time when someone is going to come into your workplace and say, I'm transsexual, I'm homosexual. You know that there's going to come a time when someone's going to apply to work at your business and they're going to come on front and they're going to say, I'm a lesbian, from the front, just to see how you answer it. You know what? You need to be prepared to answer in love with the truth of Scripture. You just need to be prepared for that. We need to be prepared for the time when they say we're going to take away tax-exempt status from all those bigoted churches that won't perform same-sex marriages. We just need to be ready for that. And we need to learn how to respond in kind. We need to be prepared so that when that things happen like that, we don't cry in the corner because our feelings are hurt. But we said, well, that's just exactly what Jesus said would happen. Now let's go share the gospel with them. Do you not believe that what Jesus said is going to happen is going to happen? You are going to be made fun of for loving children, for staying married. You're going to be made fun of for how you raise your children, what you wear to the beach. You're going to be made fun of for how you spend your time, for your political views. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be scorned. You're going to have people who pick on you and people who try to convince you to get divorced and do all those things. I've had every bit of it when I worked construction. That's just the way it is. You're going to have people who try, well, why don't you come hang out with us and look at porn? I had that when I worked construction. You're just going to have that. And see what you need to do? Just go, you know what? I'm walking in the lion's den. They're going to try to bite me. I'm ready. I'm not walking among sheep anymore. Oh, they may look like sheep. But one of them's a wolf. You know, how many of y'all have ever heard of a church split? Maybe a church that you left, or maybe even this church from years past. And when you found out who led it, you went, I'm not surprised. Because you knew. Listen, we should not be surprised. But we should be prepared. Okay? Many of us are more prepared for a natural disaster than persecution. And it's good to be prepared for natural disasters. It's far better to be prepared to give an answer for the hope of life. So, what do we do in light of this passage of Scripture? We know that persecution has been promised to us. In this world, you will have tribulation. That is a promise. It's just as much as a promise as, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's just as much a promise as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will be mocked. You will receive some level of persecution for following Jesus Christ. That is a promise. That is a done deal. It's going to happen. So, we prepare now. We prepare now to respond in love, grace, forgiveness, boldness, and to speak the truth. Because honestly, when you are offended, you are annoyed at the person and you cannot show them the love of Christ. And the way we are to respond when someone mocks us is we're to pray for them. When someone's making fun of us and they're hungry, we feed them. When they're mocking us, persecuting us, trying to kill us, and they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. And we share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. I love in Fox's Book of Martyrs, as we talked last week, as men were burned alive, they preached the love of God. First and foremost. There was no woe is me. They knew they were going to die. They knew they were going to be persecuted. And so they prepared to preach the gospel without compromise. Last question. Are you ready to respond the way Jesus Christ would have you respond? Are you ready for when that coworker looks at you and says, you are a fill in the blank for believing? If you're not ready, it's time to get ready. Because it's coming. And we have to show the world the love and the grace and the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.